Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you that your word instructs us in all those things where we need to have faith and we need to have confidence and true experience before you, that we might come boldly unto the throne of grace and thereby find the true faith, knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have not only the wonderful privilege of coming to you in prayer, but that Jesus has entered in before us, that his blood and sacrifice through his own body and through his own flesh has consecrated the way for us to come unto you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for such an high priest who is holy and undefiled and who is our high priest, that we may come in any time and in great confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our prayer should be heard. Bless, Lord, we pray this afternoon as we consider this passage. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we look at this particular few verses here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as that one who has consecrated a way or sanctified for us a way that we may know that we can come before God and in prayer, that we do not need to go through another man or a priestly system, but rather that we can come in confidence unto the Lord Jesus Christ and let our petitions be made known unto God the Father. And so as we look at this passage, first of all, we now have liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. That's the first thing that we see. There is a Christian liberty that we have that formerly was not known in the Old Testament. As in the Old Testament, they must come through the sacrificial system and through the high priest, and they must offer the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer to the purifying of the flesh and the sanctifying of the individual and the sacrifice which was necessary that God may pardon them in that particular economy that they were involved in the Old Testament period. And we find that in verse 19, he says, having therefore brethren boldness, we enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Just as the Old Testament tabernacle system had those offerings which was necessary to be made, there was the outer court and then the inner sanctuary of the holy place, but then there was the holiest of all. There was that place that was right into or in where the presence of God dwelt by the very Ark of the Covenant being there in the presence of God, the glory of God being present behind the veil. We find that now in Christ Jesus we can enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Christian has that liberty to enter in prayer and in worship into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. And so, first of all, we have liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. And so the believer has this liberty to come to God through the blood of Christ. And we therefore have access by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 12, verse 16, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. There is a certain boldness that we have in Christ that we formerly did not have. The Old Testament saint came trembling before the tabernacle, realizing that to break the law and to be guilty was to suffer the condemnation that God would mete out. And so it was necessary to bring the sacrifices and the offerings before the priest, and that the priest might make those certain sacrifices and atonement for their sin. And once a year they would go in to the very holiest of all and make the on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat and make that certain offering on the behalf of the people. And today we have the privilege of coming to God in prayer. Through the blood of Christ, as Jesus Christ is our high priest and the one that we can come to in prayer. And so each one of you, as you have opportunity to pray, you come to the Lord in prayer. And we often say to one another, pray for me as I have a physical affliction. Or pray for my friend as they are going through a terrible trial. Or pray for my loved one because they are in need of prayer at this time. And we do pray for these people and of their need. And we intercede for them by the blood of Christ. We don't come in our own name. We come in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we come because of the sanctifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so prayer for spiritual strength is one of the things that we often look to God for. And for this reason, we find that the scripture gives testimony. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 3, we read these words, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So we often pray for missionaries, that they may be strengthened through his power. We often pray for pastors, that they be strengthened in preaching the word. We often pray for Sunday school teachers or elders in the church or deacons or any of those who might be his servants, that they be strengthened to do the work of the ministry. And we ought to pray for one another as well for the same thing, that we might be strengthened in the power of his might. And so we can now come to God via Christ, through Christ, as this new way is shown unto us, this new and living way, and it is because of the blood of Christ. A new and living way because under the old way, there was the sacrifices that need to be done continually for the offering up of the sacrifice was necessary and did not fully atone for sins, but must be repeated. In verse 20, "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. What is the veil? The veil of his flesh. We spoke about that a little bit this morning in the morning's message, that the Lord Jesus Christ veiled himself in human flesh. And this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, being born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, that he is born of a woman, without the seed of a man, and that he is born the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and he is called the incarnate of God. And so here is God in human flesh. And so God came down to earth veiled in human flesh, that he might take upon himself the form of a servant and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so here is the veiling of which we speak about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is veiled, and that through his body he did accomplish this great work of redemption and of entrance in before the throne of grace, that we may come unto God the Father by a new and living way, a new and vital way, which he has consecrated for us, which he has sanctified for us, or dedicated for us, through the veil, which is to say, his flesh. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is that one whom we can come to God the Father, we can pray, we can enter in and make intercession. We do not need a worldly man, anyone of this world, but rather Jesus Christ has made way for us. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus stated his very purpose in coming, that he might be the way unto God the Father, that he might be the truth of God the Father, that he might represent the life of God the Father in himself, in his own human flesh, and that no one comes to the Father, he says, except by me. And so this entrance in before God the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this new and living way, if you will, that the life of faith may be known through the Lord Jesus Christ. We may remember that in the case where Lazarus died and Jesus delayed his coming unto the house of Mary and Martha, we find Lazarus is dead by this time. That he has been wrapped in his burial clothes and he has been put in the tomb and the tomb has been sealed. And he comes, Jesus comes, and of course he does say some words of consolation unto Mary and Martha. Particularly we find unto Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Of course, the Jews did believe in the resurrection, that is, the resurrection of the body after it has died, that at some point that it would be resurrected. But now here is Jesus saying that he was the resurrection and the life, that he is the new and living way that would come. Not only that he might make known unto them his own power and glory, that he would die upon the cross and he would be buried and in the third day he would rise again, but that he would ascend to the glory or to the right hand of the Father, and there he would remain at the right hand of the Father, himself making intercession for us. Why? Because through the veil of his flesh, which became that dedication or consecration for us of this new and living way. And so Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The light of which Jesus gave to them, there was some, we might say, revelation of Christ coming through. The full revelation would not be known until later. But Jesus was revealing himself to his disciples. And at times they began to acknowledge this, and and to see that this was truly the case. John believed it. He proclaimed Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But yet later, when he was in prison, he sends a message out and says, "Are you the Christ that we're looking for?" Isn't it true that our human sight is sometimes diminished of spiritual things, even though we have some glimpse of them? We say the scripture, as the scripture reveals, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see clearly all things right now, but we do see those things that God has revealed to us. Has it ever been the case with you that there has been some spiritual truth that you have grasped, and then later on in some particular trial you doubted it? You found yourself wondering, were these things so? Or perhaps in a practical way, you couldn't quite put all of those spiritual truths together that might give you the greater confidence of your faith that you were looking for at the time. Well, we're in the body still. And the flesh itself is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As we find, the disciples found themselves sleeping when Jesus was in agony of prayer. And though he came back some three times to speak to them and went back to prayer, yet each time they were diminished in their full consecration upon what he was doing. And we often find ourselves in this case. And that is the reason why we have to study the scripture. We have to refresh these things upon our mind. We have to rehearse them upon our hearts. It's because we are yet without full glorification of all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we are learning, though we are coming unto the knowledge of the truth, though the Spirit of God can illuminate our hearts and minds, yet we need this further encouragement of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. And so Jesus does console Martha concerning those things about Lazarus, that he would rise again. And of course, he did, in fact, raise Lazarus from the dead, proving his great authority and power as the Son of God, that he was the anointed of God, the Christ of God. Secondly, we now come by a new and living way, as we said in verse 21 through 24. By a new living way, which he has consecrated for us. In verse 21, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Well, we know that the sacrifices had to be washed. The animal had to be killed. They had to wash the animal. Certain parts were taken out. Certain parts were burned, and others, and the blood was collected. And sometimes the blood was poured out. Sometimes it was sprinkled, and various aspects of the sacrifice to which the priest must give himself. And here we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he has done a spiritual work for us that the natural work of man, such as the priest who gave these certain sacrifices on the behalf of the people, could not do. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Our hearts sprinkled from a pure conscience, as if the blood of Christ was sprinkled upon our hearts and minds, as if the sanctifying water of God's grace and his word and his mercies unto us has cleansed us by the washing of the word of God. And so we find that God is doing a work by this new and living way in our hearts. The new and living way is through the resurrected Christ. It is through the resurrected Christ. He has died, he was buried, and he has been resurrected. He has proven himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. We can now come in faith in prayer and without fear, for he is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words, verses 14 to 16. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have an high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." Well, there's a lot in those verses which speak to our hearts. For instance, we have now the Lord Jesus Christ, who is such a high priest. He has in some way experienced all our infirmity in his own body. Well, he took upon himself all our sins. He did not do the sins which we do, for he was without sin. But he took upon himself all our sins. Now, to me, that means that he took the penalty of all our sins, as if he had done them, although he did not. But he took the punishment of all our sins. Now, if we can think of all the sins and type of sins that there are against God, many of them are great and terrible sins. Jesus has taken our sins upon him. And he has become that sacrifice for our sin. He took the full punishment for our sin. He has appeased the wrath of God, if you will. And we are now made partakers of the heavenly calling, which is in Christ Jesus. And because of this, we can draw near with a true heart before God. And it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence, it is to say the same that we can come boldly because we are confident that we can come. We do not need to come in fear before God as if we had to bring another sacrifice, but Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin, the once-for-all sacrifice. And so we come boldly before the throne of grace. As in Hebrews chapter 3, again, mentioning here in this chapter, of course, that Jesus is greater than Moses, and so therefore also all of that which was represented under the ministry of Moses. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." This is that Jesus who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. As in Hebrews chapter 7, 26 and 27, in this chapter we read, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such an high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." And so Jesus became that once for all sacrifice for our sin. And by his own blood, he is entered into the holiest of all, and he has made way for us. As it says in verse 19 again, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." We cannot get away from the blood of Christ. It is that which he has shed for us. And as we partook of the communion this morning at the church, we know that we partook of it in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he has truly offered himself fully and finally for our sins. As in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 to 14, "He entered once into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and purge or purify your conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God? And so we have access unto the throne of grace. We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, having boldness, with great confidence, we come unto the throne of grace. It is the new and living way that we come, to that way which Christ has dedicated for us through the veil of his own flesh, which he offered up for us as a sacrifice for our sin, shedding his own blood. And having an high priest over the house of God. This high priest, of course, is Christ. And so we come now, we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And so we can come in prayer. You can come in the privacy of your home. You can come in the cooperate nature of coming together as a church assembly. We can pray with one or more other persons or by ourselves. And we do not need another to intervene for us other than Jesus himself, who is our great high priest. This is our profession of faith. Therefore, we must hold fast to it. I guess we can understand how significant this is if we go back in history just a little bit. If we go back in history to the 16th century, long about the early part of the 1500s, even in England at that time, people were not free to worship or come to God without a sanctified priest. They could not pray on their own. It was against the law to do so. And anyone who preached that they could come to God without priest or prophet or church would be considered a heretic and would be killed and were killed and suffered great harm at the religious body at that time, from the king to those who were in clerical office. There was no freedom. This was as late as 1536. And we know it wasn't until, and even though the Reformation was very much in progress at that time in Germany under Luther and Calvin, yet we find that there was no full remedy against these things until much later in England. And many suffered as martyrs for their faith. We realize that under certain religious groups and systems, there is still great opposition to any such liberty as we claim in the Word of God. That we can come confidently and boldly by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has dedicated through his own body this new and living way for us, that we might come unto God the Father through the blood of Christ and find access in prayer unto God the Father. In some quarters, even today, this is completely forbidden and rejected. And so we must remember that we have to hold fast to our profession of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now we can see where the writer to the Hebrew Christians would make such an appeal, realizing that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, would be very much apt to fall back unto the old priestly system because there would be those who would be inclined to it, not having yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek to impose such hardships upon them as the old ceremony and ritual required. And that this is first century, and which would have been about AD 65 or 68 in the writing of it, and less than 100 years since the beginning of the church age, the church period, and that Christ had been crucified, things were not fully dealt with concerning the liberties that they might have in Christ. And as I have already said to you, these many centuries since, there are still groups which hold fast to the old ritual and ceremony and rites of priestly systems and men, and forbid any such prayer or recognition that you can come to God freely without priest. And so we should recognize that as believers, we must hold fast to our profession of faith. We must hold fast to the things that we know in Christ. We must not let them slip, but consider how important they are as they have been given to us and promised to us. And so let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As in 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. It's good for us to encourage one another in these things and to remember that we can exhort one another concerning the various things that we need to hold fast to. Thirdly, we are called to assemble together and to exhort one another. Sometimes we pull these verses out and we use them separately, but they're all together right in the context of Christ, of the new and living way which God has given to us, the fact that Christ has made a way into the holiest of all by his own blood, and that we can enter in before God the Father. And now he tells them not only to hold fast to this profession which we have in Christ, this new and living way, but he tells us, do not forsake the assembly of yourself. And of course, it's upon the very basis of the thing that we're talking about. That if Christ is not the Son of God and not the anointed of God, that if he is not the new and living way, that he has not made way by his own blood and by his own offering up for the sins of the people, then none of that is true. But if it is true, then we must hold to it. We must continue to confess these things. We must continue to exhort one another in these things. We must continue to encourage one another in these things. Corporate prayer is a very powerful thing, a very powerful ministry that we have one with another. When do you feel most encouraged in prayer? But it is when you get together with others of like faith and pray with them. That's when you are the most enlivened in your prayer. And I think that is why it is more difficult sometimes to pray singularly for long periods of time, because we do not have the cooperative encouragement of others with us at the moment. We are truly upon our own, in our own flesh, and in our own feeling, and many times we don't fully involve ourselves in private prayers fully, because we do not have the support of corporate prayer. I, for one, love corporate prayer. I find it most encouraging and blessing, and it stimulates the heart to pray even more as you are together with other people. And so we need to encourage one another in these things. We need to assemble together rather than forsake the assembling, as he says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For we find that to neglect the assembly of believers is to neglect our own faith. Because we are greatly encouraged of one another and in our faith when we are together. We sing the hymns, we enjoy the songs, we talk about those things which are in Christ. We enjoy the fellowship of being together with others who believe as we believe. We read the Word of God and it becomes enlivened to us by His Spirit as we begin to talk about these things and minister these things and preach these things. We're just drawn together upon the basis of these things in Christ. And they're the greatest joy to the believer. And so we need to be much encouraged to come together, for to do otherwise is to neglect the very things that we are to hold fast to. From the beginning of the early church, they met together regularly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Prayers, how important that was at the beginning, and still is. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, as God gifted them at the first to do many great things, to establish the Word of God. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed to the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with thanksgiving and gladness of heart and generosity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day such as should be saved. So here is the encouragement of the first century church. In all those things that we love to do together, that when we come together to enjoy a meal together, we're in fellowship in Christ. Not in private enterprise together, but in union together, in cooperate spirit together. We have fellowship in Christ, and we enjoy that which we have. We bring it together in common, and we have fellowship in those things in the Lord Jesus Christ. So also in the assembly, when we pray together, when we sing together, when we preach the Word of God, when we meet together in fellowship times and in hospitality in homes, God uses all this. And so the day of the Lord is at hand, and he talks about that. He says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Perhaps you see the day approaching today. You know, generally there is a phrase, the last days, in the New Testament. And it seems that when we find that that phrase is being used in the New Testament, it seems like that whole period of time during the church age is viewed like it's the last days before the Lord comes. Because Paul or Peter or any of the rest of them never knew when the Lord was going to return. They spoke about the Lord with a sense of immediacy. He might come at any time. That they might be ready. And even though we are some 2,000 years removed from the first century church, yet the first century church, in its truth and in its true spirit and in the true preaching of the Word of God, is very much here, active and present among us. Though the culture has changed considerably since that day, yet we find that those things that we profess in Christ, God forbid, should not change. They should not change. Those things that we profess in Christ should not change. They should remain the same. And it is the belief that they have been the same. It has only been those groups that have somehow perverted the doctrine that have gotten away from it. But the truth of the Scripture is the same, because we have the same inspired Word. The inspired Word hasn't changed. Unless we have a perverted Bible. That is why we must always keep a Bible which we believe is interpreted truly from the original languages and is accurately interpreted. He says in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, besides this, you know the time, The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Well, certainly we should be able to say that. That is, the glorification which we might have through the Lord Jesus Christ is closer to us now than when we first believed. The first century church believed, and it was AD 65, and now it is AD 2013. And since they first believed, has it not continued the same in the same truth of the Word of God? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And should we not also say that the coming of the Lord is much closer to us now than when they first believed? We often say, well, the Lord might come soon now. It has been a long time. Perhaps the Lord will come in your lifetime, in my lifetime. We don't know, do we? We're still waiting for the coming of the Lord. But God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation, 2 Peter 3:9. We know God is long-suffering. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify the desires of the flesh. And so as we look at this passage, this new and living way, as we look at these things that are made known to us and are those which we are to hold fast as our profession, we're reminded that we have now a liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. That we can now come in this new and living way that God has made way for us. That through the veil of His flesh, a way has been dedicated for us or consecrated for us. And that we know that we have a profession. And we are to assemble together to encourage one another in that profession of faith. Because the day of the Lord is at hand. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank You for Your word to us. Ask that You would minister it to our hearts. Pray, encourage us in our spirit. Let us not use excuses, Lord, why we cannot come together and exhort one another and encourage one another, and pray for one another, and listen to the ministry of the word to one another. Pray, Lord, You will bless us with these things which are a part of the profession of our faith. In Christ, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.